in prayer. Hot Springs, a couple of new people possibly will be coming, and so let's be in prayer there. Gene Bolter's son, Glenn, has some medical complications, so please be in prayer for him. If he has anything else to be in prayer about. I talked to Ian and Carol McGrath last night. I want to get them down here just to give a missionary report anyway, but their journey has been very interesting because, and I've asked them, so that I'm free to share. 2-3 years, well, even before that, we were somewhere and they kind of got a hearing of spirituality by faith and nothing. And then several years ago in Tulsa, I actually sat down and went through there and nothing. And they were tied into their list. And then in the Hot Springs, a couple of months ago, when I went up there for the first time on a Saturday, Sunday, went up to Conway, both her eyes just opened. In fact, in Hot Springs, you could see Carol. In fact, it was at Hot Springs even the first time, and then because of that, I went to Conway. I said, you just see her, that's what you're saying. And bless her heart, they're the kind of people I love. Most of us that have been in this for a long time, we, whatever reason, we can talk about the Holy Spirit, a lot of other things, I'm going to go tell everybody. But, I mean, those two people, everywhere they go, they've already been to several missionary conferences and things and have told pastors and people. And it's very interesting because, the one previous, they went to Washington, a lot of resistance. And then they went to another one this last for a whole week up in Pennsylvania area, I think it was. And she just said she was blown away, the pastors that, and pastor, when pastors listen, that's something, because pastors, we're the worst people on planet Earth. And you just have to know that. And worse in the sense that we're not going to listen to anybody and all this type of thing unless you're walking in the Spirit. We're not quite, as pastors are not quite as bad as ophthalmologists. She was just really, they were just so excited because they just gave away a lot of the four Galatians in the cell and had wonderful feedback and conversations. And what they would try to do is not just do it on walking out. If somebody wanted to talk or they wanted to, 2 hours, boom, somewhere. And which is very, very wise. That was wise. And just wonderful response. For example, at this particular conference, they had a children's, youth, and then adult. And two of the teachers of the children, I guess they were men, so they were the youth, I guess. But one of them sat down and really went through it and just said, yes, that's it. Boom, it's faith, you're right. That's how we're saved, that's how we live. And she gave the cell, two of them, and he wanted one for his friend that was also teaching. And he came back 2 days later and found her and said, it was just phenomenal because he didn't know how his friend was going to take all this. And his friend was already there. It's one of those kind of things that you run into sometimes. They're there, but since they've not heard it taught, they've not heard it presented, and it's contrary to what they are hearing, they don't do anything. They don't move on it because it may be wrong. But the moment that his friend went through the salvation pamphlet we had, boom. Yes, that's what I've been looking for. So those are kind of wonderful things that go on in that respect that are really encouraging to them. So just sharing that with you. Let's prepare ourselves for some things that we're going to look at, some issues in Scripture that the Holy Spirit can guide us in this. Open our eyes and wisdom and these things. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be with other believers for the purpose, Heavenly Father, of opening the Scriptures and allowing Your Spirit to open our eyes that we can see these things. And we pray now, Father, that the Spirit will do that as we trust Him to do it. Lead us now in our looking into Scripture, looking into issues, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Something that I don't want to pass up with us, several weeks ago, in fact, as long ago as June 26th, there was an article in the paper, and what I want to deal with is some issues with you. You know, I've moved away from giving you 20 points and long doctrines and everything, but let me just ask you, somebody tell me what justification means to you. What does it mean? I hope that not going through a lot of doctrines doesn't mean that we don't cover issues. Just, I may not give you a lot of points and make that thing, but we've covered these kind of things. What does justification mean? To make right. Okay. How we're going to be made right. And so there you come into a standard of something that you're going to be into, that type of thing. To be made right means that we start off in sin, and before God we're going to be justified, and therefore able to go with Him. Okay. Now, oversimplification, and please remember that, you've got a long flow of history from about the 5th century to the 6th century. And in oversimplification, Christendom, printing, control, all those kind of things, was by the Roman Catholic Church. You also have the break with the Eastern Church. And I don't want to go into all of this, but had that then. And what happened then in the 16th century, a man named Martin Luther was studying Galatians and Romans. Romans is the longer version of Galatians. And what they did at that time with the monks, in quotes, you assigned them a book, and then you sent them down into a little cellar, a little room in a cellar. Literally, that's about what it amounted to. Just a little bitty cubby hole, and that's where that one worked on whatever it was. Martin Luther came out of his cubby hole, having looked at Galatians, having looked at a lot of things going on in the Roman church, and he made a declaration that what the Roman church stood for in a multitude of its teachings, but primarily in justification, was not scriptural, and broke away. So this is Martin Luther. He broke away from it in a rather dramatic way, posting 97 theses on the Wittenberg door, church door at Wittenberg. And that, in history, is credited with starting what you and I call the Protestant movement. And so you have Martin Luther, and this is where the Lutheran church try to take their heritage back to, is to the Lutheran church, or is to Martin Luther. So, from about 1520 circa, in this time frame, the Roman Church and the Lutheran and Protestantism have been at battle. And so now we move up to closing out of the 21st century. So, we'll put 2000 just to round it off. We're near the end of 2000. And something begins to come to the front. And from the about 1945, they started dialoguing, talking, work things out. And so in June 26th of this year, this is when this paper was, so it was before that, Catholics, Lutherans reach similar understanding of justification. In a decision designed to resolve an issue that split the Western Church world, the Western Church world, nearly 500 years ago, the Vatican said Thursday, that it will sign a joint declaration with the world's Lutherans, affirming that Catholics and Lutherans share a basic understanding of how human beings receive God's forgiveness and salvation. All right, so we're going to be dealing here in this issue with how man, the how issue of receiving, how man receives forgiveness and salvation. Okay, this is what we're going to deal with, and I'm not going to read the whole article. It goes on down here. The document approved last week by the Lutheran World Federation declares that the Catholics and Lutherans have found an essential common ground on the issue of justification, the action by which a human being is made worthy of salvation in God's eyes. The Reformation leader, Martin Luther, held that justification comes solely through faith in God. Okay. Now, I want to talk about, and this is a bad thing about a paper, but solely, only by faith in God. Well, that's not exactly what he said. He said it was by faith in Jesus Christ. And not splitting hairs here, this becomes a great issue. And that's what he said, solely by faith. Faith only and faith alone. Whereas the Catholic Church taught that a person's good works played a role. And that's okay, but it's a lot more involved than that, as I want to show you. It was involved with their relation to the Roman Catholic Church, because the soteriology, salvation, and ecclesiology of the church became mingled as one. You had to be part of this to be saved. And the good works, the sacraments of the church and things like that became a package of salvation. Now in agreement that forgiveness and salvation come only through God's grace, but that good works flow from that. Now, what I want you to watch is a key word that we're going to look at. We have studied and noted, and we're going to do some more, the crisis of grace. And there are two major aspects as we think of the crisis of grace. Can you imagine what the first one was? Definition. What is grace? So that's the first area of the crisis. We studied this in Galatians. Definition. And then the second crisis of grace was, okay, that grace, that the definition changes from salvation, one side of the cross to the other side of the cross. Remember that? Now, okay. So we have two problems with grace. Definition. So if somebody says, yes, you're saved by grace, people, you don't know anything. You don't know any more than you did before they said that, because you don't know what they mean by grace. And that's very important, and it's very important in this issue. Okay, now in agreement that forgiveness and salvation come only through God's grace, but that good works flow from that, Catholics and Lutherans have come to show a new appreciation for basic elements in each other's teachings. Now, I'm going to skip over. One of the cardinals that had a lot to do with this also said the declaration has limits. And then near the end here it says, the Catholic Lutheran Declaration, a carefully nuanced document. Boy, and I do mean carefully, and I'll tell you why I say that. I have not read it. Together we confess, this is what the statement is now, together we confess the declaration status at one point. In grace alone, human beings are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, which renews their hearts and calls them to good works. Now, that was on the June 26th paper. Then, later on, in July, the first week of July, Vatican comes out and says, not so fast. Not so fast. We're not going to just do this. What I want you to hear here this involves so many things that we're studying. We've been studying the idea of list and grace and a lot of these things. So I want you to hear this. This was in the Saturday paper in the religious section. I will be honest. This article I just read to you, Jerry gave me, and you know, he found it interesting, and I really appreciated it. And so I put it there. I said, okay, I want to just put that in my mind. And then I always love to just see what the main thing is in the religious section. And I'll just be honest with you, the only reason I saw this article, because the main part's later on in the paper, but it says, Eros, sexual erotic love, Eros redeemed. To Thomas More, sex is more than a bedroom affair. Well, I've done a lot of reading on Thomas More and all of this. That got my attention. So I'm looking down at what that said, and I looked over and saw more on what we had read here, and became the great issue. Between Lutherans and Rome, it's still truce, but no treaty. In other words, we're going to stop fighting a lot, but we don't agree. We don't agree. And what is said here is what I want us to talk about, because this is powerful. Last week, some headline trumpeted the end of one of the world's longest running and furthest reaching theological battles. Vatican settles on historic issues with Lutherans, is how the New York Times styled it. A true accord would be historic because the schism certainly was. But after 5 centuries of condemnations and 30 years of dialogue, the flashpoint issue that split Catholic and Protestant seems anything but settled. Some Lutheran theologians, including those who have spent decades in negotiation with the Catholics, say the two sides are no closer to bringing their differences together than they were after Martin Luther published his 96 theses in 1517. Going down now, reading down. The debate centers on one Christian question. What does it take to go to heaven? And that's where you start with an unbeliever. That's the most crucial question. What do you have to do to go to heaven? We might say saved. That's why I'm sure I've shared with you. I'm on a plane, in the gym, anywhere, and I'm talking to someone I do not know. Sometimes even I do. I don't say, are you saved, or you're a Christian. Yes and no doesn't tell me a thing. A long time ago, I started asking, if you were to die today, why should God let you into heaven? And whatever they say here, it can say yes or no. And by this, I'll know a lot. I'll know a lot by their answer here. Doesn't necessarily mean I know whether or not they're saved or not, but I at least know why they think they're saved or why they think they're not saved. Okay. Why I think they're not saved. Now, so I asked him, what do you have to do? And so, what is the answer to the question? Anybody? Believe what? In Jesus Christ. Boom. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Faith only, faith alone. Object is Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church answer in the 1500s was, God's grace and faith and good work. Now, is that going to save you? No. You put in work. Martin Luther's reply, grace alone, faith alone, was the answer that touched off what we call the Protestant Reformation. I added that. That's not from the article. He just says, touched off the Protestant Reformation. Jumping down a little bit. On the fundamental doctrine of salvation by grace, there is agreement, he said. The decades, battle, da, 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 da. The official Catholic position at least would have raised the question of how far This consensus has really, really and truly gone, said this one man. Now listen to this. This is crucial. The two churches cannot come together on this issue without somebody giving up something for which they were not only willing to die, but to kill so many people for. So, you take, what do I believe you have to do to go to heaven? And throughout history, in the run of history, this is powerful, people. I want to show you something where I'm going with this. They have died. And by the way, I do want to interject one thing. This basic doctrine is not the Lutheran Church's doctrine today either, that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That is not their official doctrine either. But let's just go on with this article. They have died, and they have killed people in dealing with this doctrine of what you have to do to go to heaven. The Roman Church, people have died, and the Roman Church, people have killed people. They didn't agree with them. The Lutheran history has died and has killed. What I want you to understand here, and therefore what he's saying is, without somebody giving up something for which they were both not only willing to die, but kill a long time ago. People, this is why. When we talk about these things, and I write this word, list. And because of someone's list, they're not going to see the truth. It is the most difficult thing for the non-Christian, the things he saved, and for the Christian to give up their list. Now, I dare say that most of these have not killed anybody for it physically, but they have killed somebody verbally. And as far as we know from understanding you do with your tongue, it's just like murder. And many, 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 many people have killed because of their list. You are wrong. You are a heretic. You are and the whole deal is, I'm not giving up my list. I have killed a lot of people verbally. This is what I have been doing all my life. Not just a couple of months. I've been doing this for years, decades, 40 years. I'm not giving that up. And when you and I witness to Christians, especially on this, and to people who think that they're Christian, think they're saved, you have to understand how powerful what has become so common with you in this concept of list, of why they're not going to buy grace and faith, grace through faith. They have to be taken on a journey to where something's happening to their list. They fall, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 28, fall backwards, stumble, taken snare, captive, those kind of things. They might listen. But if you're solid in your list that you've done, in principle, these kind of things, and you've done all your life, to give that up, people, do you realize what you're having to say about yourself? And especially if you are the preacher, priest, I don't know what the Lutherans had, I forgot, I used to know in church history, but I mean in this, but the bread of religions, but whatever theirs is. Anybody know what a Lutheran's preacher is? Okay. That's the most difficult. Because not only have you been living it, you've been teaching it. And that's why some of the greatest attacks that I have received have been from preachers. I mean called a heretic, called worse than that, just because of the teaching of grace through faith for living the Christian life. We're most of the time in agreement on how to be saved. But they've got a list on what you have to do to live a Christian life, to come out of sin and be spiritual. And people, when they, if you attack their list, you've had it. And that's what this man is saying. And this is powerful. People aren't just going to, oh, yeah, well, yeah, that's right. I think I'll do that. We're not talking about a fashion that changes every now and then. Yeah, I think I'll wear narrow ties or wide ties or this kind of whatever ladies, however y'all's style says. Yeah, I think I'll do that this season. Oh, no, 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 no. We're talking about something you'll die for and something you'd kill for verbally. You got a list. Something else I want to go through here with you. Jumping down, when I say jumping down, I'm letting you know I'm not just reading it right in line. When all is said and done, the Vatican response is very nicely put, but it's giving away nothing. So they've not changed their position on what you have to do to be saved. Jumping up here a little bit. After this, the Lutherans declared all of that. A day later, high-level Vatican officials praised the document. I love this. Praised the document, but offered several pages of clarifications. Oh, that's very nice, but let's, you know, boom, 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 and here you go. That included this sentence. We can therefore say that eternal life. People, let me just stop. I am not picking on the Roman Catholics here. I want us to be able to see the crisis of grace, the impact of lists, what you and I believe, and how it's heard by those who have a list. Because when we teach spirituality by grace, primarily, I am a missionary to Christians in that. When we're talking about the gospel, salvation one, how you say, we are missionaries to the unbeliever. But oftentimes we will find ourselves missionaries to believers. And this is when they hear spirituality by grace through faith, and it hits this, I just want you to understand some things that are going on and see this in actuality. Okay. He says, they offered the several pages of clarification. Then they have this sentence. We can therefore say that eternal life is, at one and the same time, grace. This is a grace definition. So listen to this carefully. One at the same time, it is grace and the reward given by God for good works and merit. That's the view of grace. People, you can talk to a lot of people, and grace, when they say the word grace, they mean that little thing that we used to put up on the board, if I do this, then God will do that. That's grace. That God will respond if I do what he wants and save me, or make me spiritual, or bless me, or help me through a crisis. That's grace. I do my part, God does his part. That's their understanding of grace. And that's why I said the crisis of grace is in two levels. Definition, and then the change of the definition. If you got the definition right, a lot of times for Christians, that's why it's called crisis, it changes over here for the believer. Now you've got to do something, and that's grace. Now you've got to repent, confess, walk an aisle, do something for God, and then God will do for you. They change the definition from over here. And nothing, there's nothing that justifies the changing of that word. Okay. We can therefore say that eternal life is at the same time, is at one and the same time grace and the reward given by God for good works. People, it's not both. You don't get to do that. You either do something or you simply trust. This is what we're dealing with in grace. Grace either means you do something or you don't do something. It's defined in Scripture. If it is not of works, it is grace. If it is of works, it is not of grace. And Paul even goes through a lot of illustration that if I'm paid for what I do, then it's not grace. It's what I earned. I get a wages. I get a day's wage. I earn it. That's not grace. Grace is when you do nothing for it, boom, and it's there. Some Lutherans seized on the line as evidence that the Catholic position is basically unchanged since Luther's day. Jumping way down, justification for Christians is the way sinning humanity is made acceptable to God and for salvation. And central to Luther's theological objection to Rome was the definition of justification. Catholic theology held that the sinner is saved by the free gift of God's grace, unearned and not in principle earnable, and by good work. You don't earn it, but you do earn it. By good work. done after receiving that grace. In the 1500s, those works included prayer, repentance, objectional to Luther, sending of cash, the giving of money, of cash indulgence to the church. So Martin Luther is down in his little cubby hole and he's studying Galatians and he begins to see something. And what is so beautiful for me is that he saw this, and remember we studied it in Galatians chapter 2, where you have that great dissertation, we're saved by faith, not by works of the law, but by works of the law, we're not, and all that. And he's writing to born-again believers, Paul is, but he's using that as a pattern. Martin Luther just picked it up for salvation one, or for the unbeliever. And I will tell you right now, he did not go and see it for salvation two. I'm not judging him. He did not have spirituality correct. And one reason may have been, people, when you're in a battle, such a great battle as he was, once he did this, he spent his whole life right here. He spent his life in the battle now for what is the doctrine and how we're saved. I mean, and I'm just saying by this, if I'm going to be kind, he just didn't have time to sit back down there in that little room and work even more of this out. I think the Spirit would have led him to that. But once he came out of the cellar with this, boy, the world broke against him. He was called a heretic and tried to be killed and all kinds of things. Luther's life is an interesting, interesting study. The man loved to drink. He loved a good time. He loved ladies. He was an unbelievable type of individual to be a monk. But once he saw this, and he was bold enough to say, this is truth, and I'm not backing off. And it's kind of dramatic. Went up and nailed the theses on the Wittenberg church door and all these types of things to let them know his position. So he spent a lot of time here. But what I'm saying is he got it in a passage dealing with believers, but the principle, as we've already noted, applies to both. So we come across this idea, what are we dealing with in grace? Now, I want to read a little bit more with you. Continuing. Here's Luther's study of the New Testament, namely Galatians and Romans, led him to, and that was what he was assigned. Monks were assigned various books that they would go down and work on at that time. And he was given Romans and Galatians. His study of the New Testament led him to a belief that grace is wholly up to God, and good works are no factor, and that faith was the only thing necessary and sufficient for salvation. But the journey that God takes people on to see grace through faith is an interesting study in itself. I haven't done it. When I see things like this, knowing some of the things that different people have gone through to finally reach this point, it's very interesting. Christians judge and slam dunk people like Martin Luther, Job, and things he did, and especially David. But all of that was bringing him through this journey so that David would see. When before Bathsheba ever occurred, David said in Psalm 18, I want you to deal with me according to what? My righteousness. Now that is totally wrong. But that's a big thing. Then you read the Psalms after Bathsheba. It's beautiful, people. He says, please deal with me according to your love and grace. Over here, I view myself worthy to be judged, worthy to be handled. I'm such a wonderful person. I killed Goliath, written not long after that. I'm a great person. Deal with me according to how wonderful I am. Then he stumbles and falls backwards, and he comes over here, and people, the whole Psalms are different after Bathsheba incident. Oh, you start reading those, and their grace, and they appeal to his love, appeal to his grace, all these wonderful things. But he had to go through a journey. And what Christians do, they come down and slam dunk people, what Martin Luther went through, all these things, but it's part of the journey that they have to go through to see this whole issue of what God is like and what God is doing. Okay. let's see, each side condemned, and this is interesting, each side condemned the other for heresy, persecution, war, and inquisition on both sides, further attained the relationship. Now, the reason I read that to you, but I want to show you something that's so important to me personally, and to you, and to us, is that you're over here with this very strong list for which you were willing to die and kill verbally, killed others for, well, our list is right. Then you go through the trip and you see grace through faith. It's all that God is looking for. And then if you will move into the Spirit-filled life by the same way, faith now in the Holy Spirit, what's the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Spiritual life. If this is flowing through, and this is what you now, people, if you ever needed spiritual life, if you're in this journey, trust me, and some of you know this, and I know it personally as well as theologically, this is when you really need spiritual love. Because what he said here happened through history. They called each other heresy. Now that means that even those who saw that grace and faith were the issue for salvation, one, redemptive salvation, they started attacking and fighting and tearing down the side that still were on their list. We can understand why the side that has a list would do that, why they would die and kill. I want to ask you something. In the normal, I'm just going to use the word normal so that we don't talk about some types of exceptions that might come along. But in the normal flow, will spiritual love do that? No. Had Luther gone, and I've read his spirituality, had Luther gone on and applied that to his spiritual life, he would not have got involved in all of this. It would not have been part of the counter. Yes, it would have come from them toward him, but it would not have come back. What they would have received back was spiritual love, kindness, all these types of things. Because spiritual love doesn't consider when wrong. So when you make this journey, it's so important to go all the way on this journey, and that is to move into spiritual love so that you don't come back and start really hitting over here and condemning and working against what you're coming out of. It's one thing to say, you know, the list and various things and deal with theology, but to start attacking, name-calling, killing, persecution, spiritual love, they're going to have that. And that's one of the great problems here. And so you want to be able to take this all the way through. And so what he's saying is exactly correct. All of that did occur in the relationship. Let's see, I have a couple other things that I want to do here. Let's see, they go back to the council in 67, try to reconcile. There's a great, always trying to reconcile the Catholics and the Lutherans, but both churches were driven by their belief in the fundamental unity of the Christian church. Now, what have we noted? Two major things that we've noted. One, you can try to make Isaac, or if you get Ishmael, but you can make something happen, or if you walk by faith, let God do it. Here's a perfect example of this historically as well as in our own lives. They decided that this word was a must for the church. So therefore, the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, since we both agree this, we have really got to make this happen. People, are they going to be able to make it happen? No. They're not going to. So what we do with this understanding of unity, of the body of Christ, I just want to ask you a question. Is that a correct doctrine, the unity of the body of Christ? Yeah, that's a correct doctrine. If everyone, in a classroom discussion, if everyone were walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, Christians all over the world would have no denominations, would have none of this type of stuff, and Christians would be unified, right? Okay. So this is something we will see. But can I make it happen? No. You can't make unity. Especially if somebody's doing a list and somebody doesn't want to. I mean, several of you are married, but you can think back when you weren't married, maybe when you're married or whatever, but can you make someone love you? No. You can't make someone love you. You can do all kinds of things, but you can't make them. So you're not going to make unity happen, people. It's going to be to happen only when you walk by faith in the Spirit. Both are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing there is resolved not by force of unity, but by the power and dynamics of spiritual love. That's what it's for. And then they said that it was the Catholics countered with all of this, a 44-point joint declaration dealing with the Catholics of what they how they wanted to change and just make sure some things were done, footnoting it. The remaining differences over the interpretation of justification would not be church divisive anymore if we were able to work out the other, but it's not going to be done. Belief that eternal life is at the same time a result of grace and reward from God is not going to be something that they're going to be able to reconcile and make happen. Then they went through, and these are the things, and I want to read these to you. Even if the issue is resolved on this one, salvation one, what you're going to have, how we're saved, people, you're going to have another great battle now on salvation two, how to live the Christian life, which they come down and say the role of the Pope, the role of Mary, saints, baptism, ordination of women, on and on and on and on, are going to become divisive and great issues of deal. People, this is why. It's a great historical time for me to use it to show you. This is why I'm so thankful that the new commandment that Jesus Christ gave us is spiritual love. He did not say you all must agree. I give you a new commandment that you all agree on exactly the same doctrines. He said, I write you a new commandment that you love one another so that we do not kill, we do not fight and attack because somebody disagrees with us. That comes about in spiritual love. That's why he made spiritual love. What I'm trying to say is this historical thing that has occurred in history would not be there. One, they agreed on doctrine, but let's say they don't agree on doctrine, it still would not be there if both were walking by spiritual love. Of course, if they're both walking by spiritual love, they'd be in agreement, wouldn't they? But my point is, if you do spiritual love, it doesn't matter. You're not going to have to kill, attack, challenge in heresy, inquisitions, persecutions, judgments, all those kinds of things of one another. Spiritual love doesn't have to do all of that. That's why Jesus Christ said here's the new commandment. Because if you want this, it's going to be here. It's not going to be that we all agree on all these doctrines. It's going to be spiritual love applied that's going to bring this about. Now, when I say bring this about, we are in unity in the body of Christ, period. If someone is saved, but we're talking here about it being in unity on physically on planet Earth that we can see. Okay. So this is going to come as a result of this, of spiritual love. But all of these things start occurring. But the Catholic suggestion to clarify the issue by combining grace and reward for good work, for justification, has already failed 457 years ago. And it isn't going to be changed now. So, I want to spend this time, and every now and then I've gotten off of using, going through American and what's happening in politics and all that, but every now and then, something like this, I think it's good to see how a lot of things apply, the great problem that people are going to have with their list in attacking, killing, and all of that. So tell me so I'll learn. Was this good tonight? I mean, what we just did, or would you rather not have done that? Right? Okay. I think it's good sundown. I'll try not to overdo it, because you can just get lost every class you come in here and pick up something like this. But every now and then I think something like this, I mean, this is a battle that's been going on 500 years. So it's fun to look at, and it helps us to solidify some of the things that we're in, things that we're studying, things that we're seeing, the crisis of grace, the great problem with lists, and I like the way the man said it. You're not going to give up your list, people, if you died for it and killed for it. If you've lived it, and you just know that's it, and somebody comes along and says, no, that's not it. All you have to do is trust God. No, you're a heretic. You're wrong. It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. So this is why I wanted to spend this time in this. Any questions? Okay, I'm going to do something. I've got 10 minutes to go to judge, do not judge one another. You know, I'll repeat it, whatever we did in this 10 minutes next week. I hope you enjoyed this. I didn't mean I thought it would just take me 30 minutes and then 30 minutes on the other, but anyway, I want you to see this. This is things that have happened in church history and are still happening right now, and it lets you know when you come in contact with people, how they're thinking, what they're thinking. And if you talk to somebody who's got a list, people, some of you know it already firsthand, but they're gonna let you have it with both barrels, because you're attacking their list, and that is powerful. And that is why, people, faith is not a list, because when you're doing faith and then he pours in spiritual love, you don't take it personally and attack. If somebody says, you're doing faith and that is wrong and you're a heretic for teaching grace through faith, it doesn't offend you. It does not offend you. You know your relationship with God. You know that it is by faith. He pours in spiritual love, and you politely respect them, pray for them, and move on. But boy, it is a characteristic of list. No, I have got to attack you and set you up. It's what we saw three or four times in Galatians. Paul did it before he was a Christian, got to set those Christians up. And then he said, pointed out in chapter 4, that the son of the bondwoman will always persecute the son of the free woman. Always. This is what we've been seeing through history, and we'll continue to see and are seeing. Local levels, historical, whatever. That if you teach grace through faith, if that's your position, got to be set up. Because you're hitting our list. And we're always going to try to make our list grace. And that's why I say the crisis of grace is, let's come to an understanding of what grace means and then see if it fits without changing the definition. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, church history is filled with living examples of why Christ gave us the new commandment to love one another in the power of the Spirit. Father, we can sit and look and read those incidents that are written in history books, and know, Heavenly Father, the multitude of incidents that are not written in history books, but written in the annals of local churches, families, universities, schools, so many areas, the absence of spiritual life. Judgment, attacks, divisions, inquisitions, crying for the need of spiritual life. Not unity of doctrine, but spiritual life. Father, we are so grateful for your Spirit, whom you have given to us to understand your text. We thank you for this assembly. Thank you for using this assembly in so many different ways, Father, ways that we're not even aware of. And we pray that you will continue to do so as we continue to put ourselves in that position. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.